We're going to get in. So this is For the One is our new series that we're talking about. And you've probably never heard of this preacher, but is a man that I admire. His name is Ken Parsley. His son, I went to college with him, and Ken is the kind of guy that I admire. He's always telling people about Jesus. He's been preaching since he was 16 years old. I mean, 16 years old, preaching and always witnessing and sharing about the Lord. And he's told this story a lot, that it was a different time and a different era. It was about 40 years ago. Ken is a young pastor, and he's driving down the road, and he sees this kid, like a middle school kid, walking down the road, and he feels something in his spirit. He just feels, and he says, I think I'm supposed to share Jesus with that kid. And so he pulls over and rolls down his window and says, hey, do you need a ride? Now, if you're in middle school or high school, the answer to this question is no. This is a different time and different era. And the kid says, sure. And the kid gets in the car, and he's driving with Pastor Ken. And they're going down the road, and Pastor Ken's like, what do I say? He starts getting nervous. He's like, this is my chance. God wants me to share Jesus. There's a soul on the line here. And the next thing out of his mouth is, after he turns to the kid, he says, are you ready to die? Not a great opener. His heart was right. He was thinking in his mind, if you died tonight, would you go to heaven? But somehow it got filtered before it got to his mouth. And he says, are you ready to die? This poor child starts to get nervous and starts squirming in the passenger seat of the car. And Pastor Ken gets nervous, so he pulls the car over, and he remembers, oh, I have a track, you know, those pieces of paper that you used to share with Jesus. So as soon as he stops, he starts reaching for the glove box. And before he could open the glove box, the kid that opens the door and runs as fast as he can, and Ken never saw that kid again. And he's told the story for years and years. I remember hearing it in college. His son was even telling it. And it's funny, but somewhere in America, there is a man a little bit older than me telling the story of the day he almost got murdered. So I don't know if, you know, where you fall on the spectrum of feeling like it's really easy to share Jesus with people, or if that thought, even just saying, oh no, For the One, and preacher just started out with a witnessing story, your feet may be sweating right now. Like, I don't know what we're going to do. If it is just, there's a lot of us in this room, and we could be anywhere in between. And there can be a lot of anxiety built around this idea for us, and we start thinking, I don't know the Bible, I'm not a Greek and Hebrew scholar, and I don't know about this, and can God make a rock so heavy that he can't lift it? I don't know. Oh, my brain is just it's just falling. What if they asked me that? I remember moving to a different town when I was 9 years old, and I made some friends in the neighborhood, and they weren't Christians. And their mom, there's Kyle and Ryan Moody, and they were my friends in the neighborhood. I'd moved to the suburbs, you know, 9 years old. Before that, I lived out in the country where my best friend was a golden retriever, and now they were actually humans' best friends. I could ride my bike to their house. Like, it was awesome. And I remember feeling that nudge inside, tell them about Jesus. But I was so embarrassed. I mean, Kyle and Ryan were cool. They wore cool clothes, and they were cool, and they could shoot basketballs and hit the baseballs and all those cool things. And I was the new kid. I was younger than them. And I remember God, what I know now is feeling that nudge, tell them about Jesus. And I was ignoring it, and I was ignoring it, and I'll never forget, on a Saturday night, they asked, hey, do you want to spend the night again this week? And I was like, I can't, because I knew I had to go to church the next day. And they're like, well, why can't you? I was like, I don't know. I've got stuff to do. Girlfriend, 9 years old, lives in Oklahoma. She's really pretty. She's a glamour shot. No, I just started making stuff up. I wasn't even at the point where I could share Jesus with them. I was too embarrassed even to tell them I go to church. And I felt so ashamed of that for years and years and years. And studies are showing there's a ton of research out there that just in the past 30 years, the number of people who felt like it was their responsibility to tell others about Jesus have gone way down, way down. I've heard it as a youth pastor. I've heard teenagers and thoughtful teenagers say, actually, Pastor Mike, I believe that is the clergy's responsibility. I'm like, well, you're 16. Who taught you the word clergy? Like, it's the church's responsibility because we are all you and me. We are all the church, right? But so many people think, oh, that's just for the professional Christians. That's the specialists. You know, as a pastor, people sometimes will bring their friends that aren't following Jesus, drag them to church, and they like push them in front of me. I'm like, oh, hi, my name's Mike. And my friend's like, drug me to church. And the Christian friend's like, fix them. Like, I didn't fix them. You broke them. I'm not going to fix them. It's not that there's some project to fix. But there's a lot of anxiety around it. And the street level evangelism, it says 95% of Americans have never led someone to Jesus, have never walked someone through that part. And that gives me questions. I wonder about the 95, like what is it that makes them think that they're absolutely incapable or they have no responsibility to share Jesus at all? And I'm also really interested in that 5% that feel compelled to share. What drives them? What motivates them? How do they do it? And another question is, you know, what did Jesus say to do? I think that's a really good place to start since we're Jesus followers, and we know this cognitively. It's well known in Christian circles. Matthew chapter 28, it's called the Great Commission. If you have your Bibles, you can open them or turn them on. Our notes are in the YouVersion app, as usual. In Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20, says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, as you go and make disciples, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. That's Jesus' mission. It's what he's given us to do. I love the original thought here is go, but it's as you're going. So telling people about Jesus isn't something that we put on a to-do list, and it's like a checklist, and once a month I will tell people about Jesus. Well, it's the second of the month. I better get that out of the way. How do you know about Jesus? Oh, okay, done for another month. That would be go, just merely go. It's as we are going. It's not merely a task that we do or a project that we work on, but this is a part of who we are, that we are making disciples all the time. And depending on where the people in our life are on that process, it's more intentional at some times, it's more gentle at some times, or more direct at other times. But as we are going, the way we work, the way we are with our kids, the way we are in our neighborhoods and our families, everything we do is under this massive umbrella of making disciples, other Jesus followers. I want to take a look at a passage that tells us so much about God's heart and why this is important. It's in Luke chapter 15. And I want to refresh your memory on some of these. These may be familiar to you. They may not be so familiar. So we're going to dust some of these off a little bit. In Luke chapter 15, we've got this scene with Jesus and some of the people who gave him the hardest time in the world. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered. Don't you just love that word? Muttered. Sounds kind of funny too. Muttered. They muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Been thinking a lot about this verse in the past 9 months. Are the people I'm with the people that Jesus, am I intentionally seeking out? There's something about these tax collectors that in Jesus' culture, they were the worst of the worst. They were the sellouts. Not only were they getting rich dishonestly off of their own people, they were helping a foreign oppressive government oppress their own people. They were the worst of the worst. It's such a challenging thought for me, and I can't get away from it. And so, because something in Jesus said, no, they need to be around me. And the people who had it all together, they were following the letter of the law. They were fine with being with Jesus. And from the way they're portrayed in these scriptures, they thought, well, Jesus should want to be around us. We're doing everything right. We have our stuff together. We're following the letter of the law. But what is he doing hanging out with those tax collectors? I mean, imagine if you walked into a room and there's Jesus. Bring it home. Pastor Nick, Taco Tuesday at Tio's. You walk in, and there's Pastor Nick sitting there with Hannibal Lecter. Or he who must not be named. And if you're a really big Christian, you don't know who that is. And if you laughed, you need to spend more time with Jesus. Or Darth Vader. You know, he's sitting there, and Darth goes, oh, you know, it's probably hard to eat tacos like that. Buy one, get one free. Or the worst, pick whoever your favorite person is to judge, your least favorite politician, your family member that just drives you crazy, and there is Pastor Nick sitting with that person. How dare you? How dare you? That it was that kind of visceral gut reaction. I cannot believe it. But Jesus had this response to them. He heard them muttering, and he starts telling them stories. And I love, the power of story is so amazing. He didn't start arguing with them. He didn't start philosophical area. He just says, okay, I'm going to start telling you a story. And he was telling them stories of what God was like. And the first story is the parable of the lost sheep. And the shepherd realizes one of the sheep is missing, leaves the 99, and goes after that one sheep. Because sheep are dumb. Sheep are not able to take care of themselves. Does it bug anyone else that we are described as sheep so many times? Shepherd rescues the sheep, brings it back to the flock, and then he tells the story. I always thought this was a crazy story growing up. The parable of the lost coin. This woman loses a valuable coin. The coin had nothing to do. The coin didn't even wander off. The coin is a passive object. She loses it, turns her house inside out until she finds that one coin. And when she does, she calls all of her friends together and throws a party, which is spending money to celebrate the money that she found. Look, I found the coin. I found the coin. And then we come to the story of the prodigal son, picking up in Luke chapter 15, verse 11. I'm gonna read it off of here. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that were that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, I love that line. We never graduate from the need to come to our senses, right? Yeah. I don't know about you, but I feel like the older I get, the more I lose my senses and have to come back to them. Like, ooh. Like that's it right there. God, I want to come back to my senses. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare?" We're going to pause here. "And here I am, starving to death." So the scripture says he came to his senses. This was his repentance act. He was, on this wild living. He was acting like a jerk to his father. You know, he was the younger son. So when he said, "Hey, I want my inheritance," you may know, like, this is like saying, "I wish you were dead. Just give me what you owe me. I just wish you would hurry up and die. Kick the bucket already, Dad." And his father would have had to liquidate, probably land, to give his son his portion, his youngest son, the portion of the inheritance. And land is a big deal out here in California. Most of us live very close to each other, but imagine selling your own land and probably having strange weirdos move on to your own land. It's probably one of the first no trespassing signs. Stay away. The father's putting the whole family in a state of discomfort. This is our land. More people are moving on to our land. Imagine the internal, those conversations even now between family members and servants. Really? Can you believe the father's doing that? He sold all the land, just letting this kid run away? Like, oh, what is happening? And the kid goes off into a distant country. And wild living, it's hard for me to imagine what wild living would mean back then. Buying the finest pair of Adidas sandals, getting the latest edition of an LA Lakers Bible robe, a Los Angeles Football Club turban, the original eye scroll with the apple quill. Look, the feather's smaller this year. They keep upgrading, and it writes in one color of ink. Now, I don't know what that, but he squandered it. Had a lot of friends when the money was around, but then the money ran out. Not so many friends anymore. And it winds up in the most degrading position someone in his culture, working for a foreigner and wanting to eat pig slop. And for a Jew, absolutely unthinkable. We have so many good things going on at our Monday night recovery group. I've told you before, it's God's irony that most of it's built on anonymity, so we can't share everything that's happening, but there are lives being changed there. And one of the core tenets of the recovery movement is that we don't change unless the pain of changing is less than the pain of staying the same. So once it hurts less to change, we think, okay, might as well do this, because doing life this way, it hurts way too bad. And that's a lot of my story too. I wish I could be one of those people that sees other people's pain and says, oh, I'll change. But usually, I have to experience it for myself. I'm getting better, not where I was, but I'm nowhere near where I want to be. If you grew up in the late 90s like me, listening to the Christian group DC Talk, they had this song, "Some people gotta learn the hard way. I guess I'm the kind of guy who's got to find out for myself." No one else knows it. I'm the only one who grew up forbidden to listen to secular music. I'm like, how many times did I listen to that song as a 16-year-old, but I didn't put it into practice? Come on. So the kid wakes up and comes to his senses, and he starts the long journey home. And let me find it here. In verse 17, we'll start. He came to his senses and said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And I love the father's response. Yeah, okay, whatever, I just heard you. Quick, he just ignores his son. Bring the best robe and put it on him. We're going to cover up the dirt and the filth. We're going to cover up that stuff and make it just like he never left. Put a robe on him. Put a ring on his finger with the family insignia on it. Everyone's going to know he's my son. Put sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. Yeehaw! For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. And he was lost. And he was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. I love that part. While he was still a long way off. And this father who's been looking runs. And even in today's context, outside of the gym, when you see a grown man running, often the thing is, there's something wrong. That ain't right. He's not supposed to run. He's a grown man. Even more so in the first century. Marie and I, for a year, we were English teachers in Japan. And from the front doorstep of our house, it took 45 minutes to run up. They called it Mount Katasone. I don't know if it was really a mountain, but it was steep, and it was a mountain, sort of. And it was a 45-minute run, and it was beautiful. I loved doing this. And there were so many times running in Japan where I almost died because they drive on the opposite side of the road. So I'm crossing the road, and one of the times I was, I ran out in front of traffic. And there was the assistant principal of the middle school I was teaching at. Hi, Suzuki-sensei. Sorry. And I kept running. And the next day, he came to me, and he said, Mike Sensei, which, if there's anything I miss, it's being called Mike Sensei. That was so cool. So he didn't speak much English, but way more English than I spoke Japanese. And he said, Mike Sensei, why were you running? And the translation came back from one of the other teachers. What do you mean, why am I running? He's like, why were you running? It's like, well, you know, stay fit. Gotta keep the money maker looking good, you know. Fit and trim. More Japanese. Say it again. Why were you running? It's like, I want to be skinnier. Next translation came back, and he was just like, just eat less. Like, thank you, Suzuki Sensei. Thank you, sir, very much. So, and Jesus' culture was far more similar to that than in American culture. Grown men did not run. It was undignified. I still don't know if I was being undignified in Japan. They just probably thought, it doesn't make sense. Just eat less. It takes less effort than running in traffic. But I love that response of the father. It matches the good shepherd who left the 99 and went out to get the one. It matches the response with the woman and the lost coin throwing a party when people come back to the Father, to God the Father. God throws a party. But the story isn't done. The older son is outside. Verse 31, my father said, hey, why are you outside? But when the son was upset. How in the world can you do this? In verse 31, my son, the father said, You have always been with me, and everything I have is yours. I want to write that down and just put it all over the place. My house. I think we forget that. Part of coming back to our senses is realizing that God, we've always been with God. We may have been running, but God's still been that one looking out, waiting for us to return. We can never really run from God. I believe that's God's judgment, is the freedom to walk away. Because walking further and further away from God's plan for our life, from God's presence, from everything that's good and pure and true and right, that's the punishment in and of itself. And, if we keep walking further away from God and the path God has for us, eventually we'll come to our senses and come back. You are always with me, and everything I have is yours. What a beautiful, beautiful statement. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because it was this brother of yours that was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So the older brother refused to go in, and the father went out to get him too. So preachers, we love this passage. If you've been in church, you've probably heard this one once or twice. And we love to say, like, okay, some of us are the one that ran away, and some of us are the older brother. Which one are you? Now get your act together. Suck it up, buttercup. Come on. In this passage, you know, it's called the story of the prodigal son, but the whole point of this passage is about God's never stopping, never failing, never breaking, never giving up, overflowing love for his children. It should be called the story about how loving the Father is, the story of the loving Father. One of my favorite authors says, you may be the prodigal son, you may be the older brother, but we are called to be the Father. If we're following Jesus, we're to imitate the Father's heart. And yes, there are times where we move all along the story. Times we've run away, and times we've been so upset that someone else isn't getting what they deserve. Why aren't they getting what they deserve? But we're called to be the Father. This is a huge part to knowing how God's world works. This is built into the DNA of how we are to live our best life. This is to be like the Father, to be that one who is running towards that one that was lost, whether it was their fault or not, that they were lost. That's the big message of Luke 15, that we think we're the sons, but Jesus asks us to be the Father. He wants to know that we're willing to receive the Father's heart for just the one. Do we care about the 99? Absolutely. But we prioritize the one. We'll do anything short of sin to go grab and rescue the one that is lost. And in all three instances in these stories in Luke 15, I love that the end is a celebration. I grew up in church after the altar call, hearing the pastor say, you know, Scripture tells us that whenever one returns to the Father, there's rejoicing in heaven. And I spent a lot of time thinking about that this week, imagining what heaven's like, imagining no more sickness, no more crying, no more tears, imagining everything is working exactly like it's supposed to be, and there's angels, these creatures that whenever people, you know, the accounts we have from Scripture, whenever they encountered angels, they were so beautiful and mighty that they were like, they would fall down and want to die. I just imagine when someone's coming back, what if it's reversed and all the angels go quiet and then God is the one who starts selling? Yeah! Woo! That's my boy! That's my girl! Yeah! And the heavens are filled with this joyful, roaring, powerful, loving voice saying, they have come home! Yes! Heaven throws a party. And ain't no party like a heaven party, because a heaven party don't stop. Thanks for coming today. So, I want to challenge everybody today to ask God for this heart and to make some party preparations. Is there anyone in here that's ready to prepare for a party?
Yes.
Alicia's ready. Alicia's ready. Okay, first is accept personal responsibility. So if we believe this story, if we read the scriptures and the scriptures read us, we accept that we have a part to play in this story. We may have different abilities to play different parts, and if you're like me, you're really good at giving God excuses for why you're not playing your part in the story. God, I've got 3 kids. I'm married. I'm tired. I'm a pastor. Don't I get like an exemption card or something? Like, do I really have to do this? We can come up with all kinds of an excuse, and accepting personal responsibility. I'm not saying that you have to do things that you don't have the capacity to do. You may not have the time. You may not have the physical ability. You may not have a car, you know. But accepting personal responsibility for me is dwelling on the Father's heart and saying, God, what tools have you given me? What influence have you given me? Who are the people in my life? And praying that you would have the opportunity. And I see it a lot like a garden. And a lot of times when we think of, you know, God's given us this garden of a life that we tend to. And if you're like me, when you've heard about messages about sharing, the importance of sharing Jesus, we tend to look away from our garden, and we've got turnips and cabbage and maybe some beets, and we look over in someone else's garden and go, but I don't know how to take care of kumquats. Those are kumquats. I can't do that. I feel like God wants to take our gaze very gently and say, no, look at the cabbage you have. Look at this person that you interact with every day. Look at this relationship that's broken. Maybe sharing is humbling yourself and apologizing or taking that bold step with that person and sharing what is in our garden to be responsible for. More accurately, who is in our garden? And with that garden, number 2 is to build that personal relationship. People are not projects. I know very few people who've been argued into the kingdom of God taking from point 0 or negative 2 on the Jesus scale. Like, I negative believe that this is legitimate. And I've tried this in myself, tried to take them from a 0 or a negative 2 all the way to a 10. And when I've done that, do you know what happens? They wind up becoming a negative 4. But more often, so we've built a personal relationship with somebody, and not, you know, not to be laissez-faire and just, oh, okay, sarah, sarah, if they come to Jesus, it's fine. But what if we said, okay, this is where that person's at. I'm going to meet them there, build a relationship with them. And instead of trying to take them from a 0 to a 10, what if I try to shoot for a 2? And more often than not, they wind up leapfrogging me. Instead of going to a 2, they'll go to a 4 or a 5 later on. But that happens in the context of a personal relationship. Number 3, you can probably guess, share your personal story. You do not have to have a degree from the finest divinity school in the world or a seminary or something. You have an experience with God. You are an expert in that experience. So if they start asking, did the sun really stand still? Or what about this? Or what about that? And what about this detail of the Bible? Or what about this apparent contradiction? As your pastor, I say, okay, you do not have to answer that. You can bring them to the rest of our pastoral staff, and they'll answer all those Bible questions. They know it all. But you do have a personal story that you're an expert on. And the impulse is like sharing something that you know and you love. Like, a lot of us are really good at sharing pictures of our grandchildren and our children and our nieces and our nephews. I'll never forget the first time it was just to date it. On MySpace, I posted pictures of a sonogram of our oldest daughter-to-be. It's like, hey, everybody, look at this. No one was carrying the sonogram pictures around. No one was like, don't push your beliefs on me. No. They joined in with the enthusiasm. That's when we share, oh, you gotta hear what happened in my life. That's the impulse, and that draws people in. What were you like before Jesus? What happened in your life to make you follow Jesus? And what's the difference been after that? And that is incredibly effective. And number four, give a personal invitation. This might be stretching for a lot of us to actually invite somebody to, and it works really well if you're like, hey, I want to get to know you better. You want to go grab a piece of pie? You want to go grab some coffee? Or why don't you come over? Or just ask them, what's your story? Ask them their story, and they'll probably want to hear your story. But a personal invitation to come to relationship. Most people are dying, especially this day and age, where there's so much anxiety and so much connection digitally, but people are more lonely than ever. There may be someone in your garden that would love to share their story with you and to hear your story and to build that relationship. And if all else fails, and I feel sometimes disingenuous doing this, but I believe it with all my heart, especially since coming here. If all else fails, you could start with, I love my church. I love my church. Get them in this environment. When someone asks you, like, there's something different about you. You say, well, it's because I'm a solid grounder. We're the friendliest church in the free world. It's awesome. You got to try it. We have these amazing people that are there. We have these amazing life groups. Share what you love about the church. And we've got art. We have him. He's awesome. Like, come on with me and start with that, and see what God does with it. Because what happens here, other people need to experience. And there may be somebody in your garden that God's ripening and working on their hearts. And this is the time to share your story or invite them to church. I want to invite everybody to close your eyes and just reflect on this prodigal son story for a moment. And reflect on where you're at in there. Maybe you're a long way off and you know you're not where you should be, and this is the moment where you need to turn back and say, I need to come back home to God's path for my life. Or maybe you're on the other end of the spectrum and saying, I need to ask God for a little bit of his heart for the 99. I need some help doing that. I want to be there, but I'm not quite there yet. No matter where you are on that spectrum, God wants to meet you right where you are, wants you to know that you are accepted and loved right where you are, and at the same time, God is challenging you to be all that God has dreamed for you to be. So as we let your words sink in, Father, we ask that your Spirit would speak to us and ask that you would remove the barriers, any barrier in our heart, in our thinking, in our mind, that would keep us from having your heart for the lost and for the lost that may not even know it. Give us wisdom. But God, as we spend time with you this morning and especially in the upcoming week, would you please unveil a new level of your grace and your goodness in such a way that the news about who you are and what you've done would be like a fire shut up in our bones. That we would be an unstoppable force of good news sharing. So we give you praise for this and everything that you've done, but who you are, we give you praise for that. And we respond to that in Jesus' name.